All right, we're going to turn back to Exodus. Exodus 14. And we're continuing on with this study of Egypt to Canaan, and particularly looking at the book of Exodus. First of all, we introduced this little study with our Bible chart and showed the eventual journey to the Promised Land and the things associated with that, the great pictures it reminds us of. And if you recall, the book of Exodus reminds us of, teaches us about the life of Moses, all the way from Exodus through Deuteronomy. But we're focusing on Exodus, the early chapters of Exodus. Chapter 1 of Exodus, we saw a little bit about Israel's background, of course, and how they were actually came to be in the place of Egypt, back to the days of Joseph, of how he had been enslaved and such, and eventually taken into Egypt years before, and he was reunited eventually with his father Jacob. And in doing so, we see how they prospered at that point. They were there with Joseph, who had a high place of authority by that time, and his brothers reunited with him, and of course had an attitude of repentance toward him for all the things they had done against him. And yet, as that Pharaoh and Joseph and Jacob passed, we see the generations that followed did not know of that relationship with Jacob and Joseph. And so we see the Pharaoh brought them into slavery. And we find is that one, Moses was born. We see about him in chapter 2, and we think of his first 40 years as in the palace, so to speak, eventually as he was brought out of the ark, that little small ark in the bulrushes. And then moving on, we see he spent another 40 years, as you see, with the flock in Midian and such, as a shepherd. So we remind ourselves of how, whether it's in the palace or out in the field, there were 80 years total of Moses being prepared for this wilderness journey. And so by the time we come to Exodus 3, there was the call of Moses there from the burning bush. The Lord, the great I Am, called him, and he was the one to deliver them out of bondage. And we considered moving along from there, the excuses he made in chapter 4 and the encounter that Moses had with Pharaoh, start with in chapter 5. And eventually, God gave great promise in teaching there in chapter 6 that he would be his deliverer and that he would use Moses, the I wills of chapter 6. From there, chapter 7 to 11, you may recall the 10 plagues that was brought into Egypt and upon the land where Pharaoh was king. And we spent the last time looking at what followed that, looking at the Passover, and how that is, we come to that point, the great application of the blood and the teaching of those that by faith apply the blood, they lived. And yet the firstborn in the houses of those in Egypt, they perished. And so we find this great institution, as it were, the acknowledgement of the Passover. And they were taught that in times to come, that their children would ask, what is this about? And that they would be able to look at the Passover and say, this is a reminder of what the Lord has done. He brought us out of Egypt. There was the application of the blood. The Lord said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. A great reminder of the gospel, as we heard just a few moments ago, of the Lord Jesus, the one who shed his perfect, precious, innocent blood for us. And so we want to pick up as chapter 12 and 13, we're talking about the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread that was associated with that. They were told to remember, and this was a memorial of what the Lord had done. Well, this brings us to chapter 14 today. And in chapter 14, we have this very powerful miracle of the crossing of the Red Sea. Leading up to that, we see at the end of chapter 13, we're reminded of, I'm going to look at 13:19, where Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had straitly sworn the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you and you shall carry up my bones away hence with you. And so here it is. They're going to eventually go back now to the promised land. And so as they embark upon this, they're leaving, as it were, all the death that had just occurred because of the Passover and such, and all the previous plagues of the lice and the frogs and the hail and the darkness and all these things. It's amazing, and we'll see here in a few verses down how this man Pharaoh had his heart hardened, and just all this time went by and he wouldn't let Israel go. And so in chapter 14, we want to notice here, as we have this crossing is in one sense a picture of the positional sanctification or setting apart from the world, as the world's pictured through Egypt. And so here we see God's nation, and they're leaving this place, Egypt. They're leaving the world. They're leaving under the dominion of this one Pharaoh, a picture of Satan himself as that master, the king of Egypt. And so we're reminded in Colossians 1 that we have been delivered. We have been brought into the kingdom of light, out of the kingdom of darkness. And we have a new master. Our master is the Lord Jesus, the one who shed his precious blood for us. And so they're leaving, and they're saying, this is behind us, and we're moving and following the Lord. We see an encampment, the first four verses, 5 to 9, there's a pursuit by this one Pharaoh. That's identified. Then we have the murmurings of Israel as they, again, as you'll see many times to follow, when they get out there into the wilderness, questioning. You know, in one sense they follow, in one sense it says they believe Moses and they believe God, and yet they hesitate. There's these murmurings. You know, we can be guilty of this ourselves sometimes. Even though we trust the Lord, you're looking at things, you know, from our perspective instead of from the Lord's perspective. And so here they're murmuring. And then in verse 13 and 14, we see the Lord's assurance. Again, so many times when we see this story, and we've seen it already, that he would come along and he would say, even though, you know, they had their hesitations, like when Moses was called, the Lord would give his word of assurance that I'm with you. And I, all the I wills, this is what I'm going to do. And so he brings that assurance, and he gives a charge as well, verses 15 to 18. Eventually we'll see the seas divided there, verse 19 to 22. And of course, to follow that, there's the pursuit of the Egyptians. In 23 to 25, finally, beginning at verse 26, we see they're overthrown. And so that great, great story. And it's interesting how when you look through the Word of God, Old Testament and New, but particularly on through the Old Testament, this is an event that would be pointed out at other times. The Lord would use it to point back and say, "This, look at what happened. Remember the Red Sea." And so these certain things that would happen in the time, history of Israel, God would point back, as he said that the Passover would be a memorial. It would be something to look back and to testify what God had done. And so here's yet another. Here's the Red Sea. So we'll see as well, before we get into 14, you'll notice there in verse 21, as they're going along in the edge of the wilderness, it says, as they're encamped, verse 21, and the Lord went before them by day, in a pillar of a cloud, and led them the way, and by night a pillar of fire to give them light, to go by day and night. He took not away the pillar of the cloud by day, nor the pillar of the fire by night from before the people. So this pillar of the cloud and this pillar of the fire, you think in a sense of this cloud, safety, security, perhaps. When we think of a pillar of fire, we see the light. And again, that just reminds us of God's mercy, his provision, of how it's in him spiritually we find our safety, our security. It's in him that we have light, we have direction, we have the light of his word. And so here we see the Lord working in such a way, this pillar of a cloud and a pillar of fire. Also in Scripture, when you see the pillar, you can think perhaps a reminder of God's of glory may come to mind. There's other references. In the chapter before us, we'll see the pillar mentioned in 14. Later on in chapter 16, once they actually get on past the Red Sea and they get out into the wilderness of Sin, we'll see there is a you see that time of bread from heaven and the manna coming. You'll see the mention here of a pillar, and other times along through, again with the tabernacle. Later on in the book, that's a big part of the book of Exodus, we see the pillar as well. So let's read some selected verses in chapter 14, just to kind of get the flow of things again. And we'll pick up in 14 and verse 3. For Pharaoh will say to the children of Israel, they are entangled in the land, the wilderness has shut them in. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart that he will follow after them, and I will be honored upon Pharaoh and upon all his host, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. And they did so. And it was told the king of Egypt that the people fled, and the heart of the Pharaoh and his servants was turned against the people, and they said, why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us? And he made ready his chariot and took his people with him. And he took 600 chosen chariots and all the chariots of Egypt and captains over every one of them. Verse 10, and when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid. And the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. And all they said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? It is not that this word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians. For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than we should die in the wilderness. And Moses said unto the people, fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show you that today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. The Lord will fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. And we notice down verse 19. And the angel of God, which went before the camp of Israel, removed and went behind them. And the pillar of the cloud went before their face and stood behind them. And it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. And it was a cloud and darkness to them. And it gave light by night to these, so that one came not near the other all the night. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. And the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon the dry ground, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. And the Egyptians pursued and went in after them to the midst of the sea, even all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. It came to pass that in the morning, which the Lord looked upon the host of Egyptians through the pillar of fire and of the cloud, and the troubled the host of the Egyptians, and took off their chariot wheels, that they drave them heavily. So the Egyptians said, let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fighteth for them against the Egyptians. And the Lord said unto Moses, stretch out thine hand over the sea, that the waters may come again upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots and upon their horsemen. And Moses stretched forth his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to his strength when the morning appeared. And the Egyptians fled against it, and the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. The waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen and all the host of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. There remaineth not so much as one of them. And we see finally that Israel saw that great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians, and the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. And so our enemy doesn't want us to go forward. Our enemy doesn't want to let us go, so to speak. And we've seen that with Pharaoh time and again. You know, when you go back in the early chapters, back particularly chapter 8 and chapter 10, we're reminded back there that there were all these plagues and such. And in the midst of them, Pharaoh would say, as Moses would come, and say, well, you know, let us go out and worship our God out in the wilderness. And of course, he'd say, well, you can go, but you can't take your little ones. Or you can go, but you can't take your... You know, he'd give conditions. He wouldn't want them to fully go out in the way they needed to go out and to be sold out to their God. And so that's really how the enemy is. He doesn't want us, you know, if he doesn't have our soul, so to speak, if we're a child of God, he still wants to hinder us. He can't affect our eternal destiny if we're born again. But he does want to hinder us and slow us down in our service for God. So Pharaoh here didn't want to let them go, and yet now they're gone. And we see that Pharaoh has his heart is hardened. He wants to pursue them. Now let's notice a few things as we read along the way there. In 14 and verse 4, it mentions, "And I will harden Pharaoh's heart that he shall follow after them." That's mentioned, again, as we mentioned different times, down in 17, 18, if we brought to our attention again. But along with that, if you'll notice, there's a term here that's kind of interesting. In verse 4, "And I will be honored upon Pharaoh." Now, look that word up. The word carries the meaning of weighty. It's not really the way we would normally say something. "I will be honored upon Pharaoh." And yet you see that as Pharaoh had done so much against the Israelites, enslaving them, making it more difficult later on in the way that they could build, as he would change like their sand and all this, all the way back to where he was killing the children, the little baby boys, and all of these things. And yet now we see that the Lord is going to bring things down upon Pharaoh. He's making things weighty upon Pharaoh. As you see there in verse 4, "And I will not only harden, but I will be honored upon Pharaoh." Over in 17, I believe he says it in a very similar way. Again, he says, "And behold, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them, and I'll get me honor upon Pharaoh." And so he's going to bring this weightiness upon Pharaoh. He's going to, you know, in a literal sense, we're going to see how this is going to come down upon them. And so notice as well over in verse 21, as we read, here we see the fact that Moses would stretch out his hand over the sea, and the Lord calls the sea to go back. Now, so when we think of the dividing of the sea and his stretched out hand, different times you see the reference of his stretched out arm or his hand or his, he'd have a staff or whatever. And so we see the stretched forth arm. This is kind of a symbolic thing at times in showing how God was using him and the strength that, of course, it wasn't his own, but what God provided through this man, Moses. Back in Exodus 6:6, I believe it was, when he was giving the great promise. This is after he called Moses, and he was hesitant, Moses was, and this is right before those plagues began to come in. And in the midst of those "I wills," he said this, 6:6, "Wherefore say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will rid you out of their bondage, and I will redeem you," notice here, "with a stretched out arm and with great judgments." With a stretched out arm, God gives this reminder of how he's going to do this, and that the Lord's gone to with his strength. He's going to do this. "I will," the stretched out arm. And so these different times you see, here's Moses, and here it is at the parting of the sea. Back in the plagues again, after he gave those promises, it's interesting where you see him stretching out his arm, as it were. 8:6, there were the frogs, and Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt, and the frogs came. Over in 8:17, we see there were the lice. And they did so, for Aaron stretched out his hand with his rod, smote the dust of the earth, and it became lice in man, etc., and beast. Then we see in chapter 9:23, here with the hail. And Moses stretched forth his rod toward heaven, and the Lord sent thunder and hail, and the fire ran along upon the ground. And the Lord rained hail upon the land of Egypt. Then over in chapter 10, again, in 13, this time we see with the locusts, 10 and 13. And the locust is mentioned in verse 12, and Moses stretched forth his rod over the land of Egypt, and the Lord brought an east wind upon the land all that day, all that night, when it was morning, and the east wind brought the locust. And then there's another one in 10:22. And Moses stretched forth his hand toward heaven, and there was a thick darkness in all the land of Egypt 3 days. And so the stretching forth, and here comes the darkness. So when the Lord gave that promise back there, you know, kind of that symbolic gesture, you know, of the stretched out hand. Well, you know, you see how he used Moses and Aaron, and here these times of his discipline, if you will, these things that came out upon Egypt with a stretched forth out hand. Different times you can just go through. I won't turn to all of them. But there in like Deuteronomy, there's about 5 reminders as he looked back and say, you know, with a stretched forth hand, this is what was done. And even in the kings, later on, when you get toward the latter time of the split kingdom and stuff, in 2 Kings, you would see a reminder there. You know, when he's actually giving warning about how they need to turn their hearts toward God. This of course, being, you know, like 700 years later or so. He would say this in 2 Kings 17. They fear not the Lord. He's giving him warning. He says, but the Lord who brought you up out of the land of Egypt with great power and a stretched out arm, him shall ye fear, and him shall ye worship, and to him shall ye do sacrifice. Even years later, that was right before Hezekiah became king. So he kept using this as a reminder as well. Even in the days of Moses, after they get across the Red Sea, just a few pages later, I'm staying in Exodus, and we're going over here when we see God's rock here in Exodus 17. And in there, we're going to see following that when the Amalekites came in, an enemy. And I'm going to read there in Exodus 17:10. Joshua did as Moses had said to him, and he fought with Amalek. And Moses and Aaron and Hur went up to the top of the hill. It came to pass when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy, and they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon. And Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side and the other on the other side, and his hands were steady upon the going down of the sun. And so yet again, interesting thing. Not only Moses, I'll give you the one more. There's later on with Joshua. So many things happen in the life of Joshua that can remind you of things that happened back with Moses. So there's several things. And so even there, once they did eventually get into the land, there in Joshua chapter 8, we see at that time when they had one of their early battles with Ai. You might remember how they had a great victory over Jericho, and then from there they went on, like took for granted what they could do at Ai, and they end up eventually having a temporary defeat. But then they went to the Lord, and the Lord gave them instruction and said, this is what you need to do. And so we find there that one Joshua with a stretched out hand, we see victory. And they went on and defeated Ai. So staying in our text of Exodus chapter 14, a few other high points we could point out along the way here. If you'll notice in Exodus 14 and verse 22, we read there how the children of Israel acknowledged and had belief. more so at the end of the chapter, the last verse 31, it says this: Israel saw that great work, referring to this parting of the Red Sea, which the Lord did upon the Egyptians. And the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. So there we see, they believed. It's interesting how this can be tied in over in the book of Corinthians, of how here's this man of faith, here's this man of God, Moses, and it speaks in, I'm going to turn there just briefly, a couple of New Testament passages, but in Corinthians chapter 10, when it's giving the example to those believers at the church, the assembly there at Corinth, he's saying, okay, look back here in the Old Testament. In Corinthians chapter 10, he was warning them about the things that happened. This is, of course, things mainly happened after the Red Sea, all the murmurings and such, and the temptations in the wilderness. And as he's preparing to say, here's something to learn from, in Corinthians chapter 10, he says there in verse 1 to 3, Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. You see, he's referring to here the children of Israel identified with this man Moses. Moses was the man called. Moses was the one that showed, was a man of faith. And yet the children of Israel identified. It says they were all baptized unto Moses. It's a sense of identification. In the cloud, you see, there's that pillar of cloud we read about. And in the sea, you see, they went with him. And it says they believed Moses. They believed God. And they went across that the parted Red Sea upon the dry ground. So Corinthians, in a sense, points back to this identification. And one of the great things about that is it's a wonderful reminder of Christ, of how we are identified with him. We believe him. In a sense, when we're born again, we're spiritually baptized into the family of God. The Spirit of God comes and lives and abides in us. We identify with him. And as we have, perhaps we're participate in water baptism is a way of publicly acknowledging that identification, saying, you know, I identify with him. He died for me, and I believe and I follow him. The one who became a man that he might die for me, I identify with him. He identified with me as my substitute, and I identify with him. I follow him. And so kind of a picture there in a sense. Moses, the children of Israel, they identified with him, and they were with him throughout this journey and such. And so with that, we still in Exodus 14, we find that a couple of points worth noting, that there was these miracle, this is a miracle as a whole, the parting of the Red Sea, walking across on the dry ground. Chapter 3 and 4 of Joshua, just a little bit later in the story, as you move on to the next generation, we see again a comparison with Moses and Joshua. In those days, in Joshua's day, Moses, of course, had died on Mount Nebo, didn't go into the Promised Land, but the next generation, only Joshua and Caleb was still around, they went across in Joshua 4, and they, of course, crossed the dry ground of the Jordan River. Very similar, but yet another miracle of the Lord in a similar way. And so with that, a reminder of God's miracle in such a way. And people that complain and say, well, you know, hey, we can't trust the Bible, you know, how could this happen? You know, it'd been a mighty miracle if they could have just drowned in a few inches of water. It was obviously a huge thing here that occurred. And so I would point this out as we look to tie up our thoughts. Let's turn to Psalms, Psalm 106. I ask you to turn here because various times in scriptures I mentioned earlier, there's a reminder pointing back. God would use this as one of the great events of the history of Israel, of showing the mighty hand of God. In Psalm 106, as he's pointing out praise, the psalmist is pointing out praise to God and reminders of such as verse 4, Remember me, O Lord, And then his, this request, he moves down and notice in verse 6, we'll start. We have sinned with our fathers. We have committed iniquity. We have done wickedly. Our fathers understood not thy wonders in Egypt. They remembered not the multitude of thy mercies, but provoked him at the sea, even at the Red Sea. Nevertheless, he saved them for his name's sake, that he might make his mighty power to be known. He rebuked the Red Sea also. It was dried up. So he led them through the depths as through the wilderness, and he saved them from the hand of him that hated them, and redeemed them from the hand of the enemy. And the waters covered their enemies. There was not one of them left. Then believed they his words, they sang his praise. So there's one of the examples as in the Psalms, of looking back and saying, this is what wonderful thing was done at the Red Sea. Acts 7, one of the great history lessons that was given looking back as well, when Stephen was giving Old Testament account, he includes acknowledging the Red Sea. And then, of course, as we close there with Joshua, again, that next generation, the captain Joshua, when they actually get into the Promised Land, after all that wandering in the wilderness, the people in the land would say, we have heard of your God. We've heard of what happened at the Red Sea. So you can see as a great testimony, this Red Sea event. And not only was it the enemies were aware, but as well, as we saw in the Psalms and other places, it's a time to look back and praise God. And so here we come together and we have the whole Word of God. We can look back and thank the Lord for so many things that he did. Look what he did with Noah and the ark. Look what he did at the Passover. Look what he did at the Red Sea. So before and during the days of the nation of Israel, so many events, we look back and see the miracles of God as a way of his stretched forth hand showing provision in his direction. The I wills of God and how he stands upon his promises. So with that, let's look to the Lord in prayer. You know, I didn't address it, but if you want to read it on your own time, the next chapter is amazing. I should have said this, but we won't go through it now. But chapter 15, it starts off with the song of Moses. In a sense, it's like here is another way of acknowledging what God has done. So I would remind you of that as you read the next chapter, Exodus 15. The song of Moses. Moses, his song is spoken of other times, a song later in Deuteronomy 31, even in Revelation, it speaks of a song of Moses when there's a need of deliverance, looking at a future event. Much to sing about, and we can point to God's great actions. Our Father, we again thank you for this day, and thank you for the opportunity to think about your goodness and your mercy, and how you've exampled that through the children of Israel. We thank you, Father, for that, and we thank you for how you've worked in our lives. We thank you for the gospel message and how you've shown us our need of a Savior. How your dear Son died for our sins, rose again the third day. We thank you that he has again ascended back to glory and seated at thy right hand, ever living to make intercession for us. So we thank you for him. As we study these events, we are careful that our minds go to Christ. And we just thank you in Christ's name. Amen.